And welcome to the Pastor's Cut podcast for the week of April 21st, 2024. Brad, I still love that opening track.
It's legit.
It's solid. I look forward to hearing that. I don't enjoy hearing myself, but I enjoy hearing that. So who is that again that sings the opening track?
The Gospel Joy Choir from Poznan, Poland.
Easy for you to say.
Not really.
Okay. All right. Well, they knock it out of the park.
They do. They do indeed.
It's fantastic. And so we're Dave-less today, but we're here with Brad, Darren Spoo's here, and Melissa Carter.
Brad's only laughing because the focus is off of him.
Thank you so much.
Yeah. I can't believe I called you by the wrong name last week. I mean, what's...
That's okay. You know, my aunt's name is Melissa.
That's it. I was thinking of your aunt.
Well, I would just... My mom would confuse the two names.
Yeah.
Whenever we call our children... Man, I'm just glad that my dog is no longer with us, because when I call my kids, it's like Adeline, Elsa, Fiona.
Oh, yeah.
You have to go through the whole list.
Yeah, the whole list.
So, my mom would call me Melissa quite a bit, so I answer to both.
I'm still beating myself up about it, because I want to respect people by knowing their names, but people call me Daryl all the time.
Yeah.
So, you know, it just happens. It doesn't offend me. So, Welcome to the Pastor's Cut podcast. We are still working through, or we're beginning our teaching series on loneliness, and we're going to look at another biblical character today. But before we do, I do want to just take a moment and read a bit of a report that I recently read on loneliness, and it creates, better than anything else I've read, a checklist of you might be lonely if, or loneliness consisting of five factors. And the person we're going to talk about today checks all the boxes, okay? And I tell you what, one factor I haven't quite yet wrapped my mind around, so I'm just going to give four of these factors. But loneliness consists of five factors. Number one, emotional distress, that there's something deeply emotional going on in a particular event or a particular circumstance. Second, a person who is lonely often feels inadequate or feels alienated by others around them. This person's going to check that box as well. Another factor is feelings of abandonment and rejection. And then finally, it's a self-alienation. You become detached from self. In other words, you say, everyone else thinks there's something wrong with me. Maybe there really is something wrong with me here. And if you've experienced loneliness, some of those might sound familiar, and we're going to see those characteristics come to play in the individual we're going to talk about today, which is Hagar from Genesis 16. So this is the first woman that we have dealt with in this teaching series, won't be the last. And so I might just I might lean on you a little bit more, Melissa. I'm not going to let that go, am I?
No, you won't.
I won't.
Keep saying it.
Because do you think, and I might ask some questions here, Marissa. I'm done with that now.
Hold you to it.
Because I wonder if, and this is kind of my lead question, do you think loneliness is different for men versus women?
I think it can be.
Okay.
But not... Maybe not as much as you want it to be with this question.
I'm not trying to stereotype. I'm simply inquiring.
No, I think it can be. I think especially if and this isn't something I've really considered, so this is all spoken off the cuff, and so I'll probably misspeak, but especially if a man is able to get outside the home, is able to make connections with other people, is able to kind of have a life in the world more than a woman is. So if a woman stays at home and it's easier to isolate yourself and to become just what is within those four walls. So it may take a little bit more for a woman who's living that life to get out of herself and to get out of the home and to re-enter the world.
Okay. I wonder too, and if I say something wrong, just hit me.
Yeah,
okay?
I love it when you do these things with no heads up whatsoever. So it's like, here, let's talk about this thing that you've never considered before.
Week. Yes.
I know, right, Brad?
That's what makes a conversation spontaneous, right? I wonder if, and by the way, let me just pause here and make a reference to Star Trek, because I think it's cogent to this particular conversation here. So Spock is making a guess about time travel. I think this is like Star Trek 4 or 6. I can't remember which one.
I remember the scene. Yes.
And he goes, it's Captain Kirk is just a guess. He goes, Spock, your guesses are better than most people's facts.
Yeah.
And I thought, you know, that's good. Y'all going off the cuff is better than most people's research. I wonder if, that's a compliment.
Thank you.
Live long sure. and prosper, everybody.
Yeah, yeah. Accepted.
I wonder if, too, for women, relationships are much more complex than most men view at them. Another way of saying that is men can be kind of shallow. Mm-hmm. You know, we have conversations, we have interactions, we don't overthink them too much. And in conversations with women, oftentimes it's, what did you hear when she said that? And what did she mean by this? And I'm like, I don't have any idea. I didn't even think about that. And I wonder if that level of complexity can lead to more self-doubt and alienation.
Well, with our definition of loneliness as being the gap between, you know, what we expect and what we actually have as far as intimacy goes, you know, we all just really want to be understood. And it's that desperation to be known by other people. That's one of the things that makes grief so profound is there's one less person in the world that knows you. So if you are, if you are primarily around people who do not seek to understand you, it can be very, very isolating.
Okay. So let's flip the roles this week. I'm going to read the scripture.
Great.
I'm going to read all of Genesis 16, which is a fairly short chapter. It's only 16 verses. Mm-hmm. And then, Marissa, I will let you kind of lead the way on the conversation and get ready to reflect on Hagar and her sense of loneliness. By the way, happy accident as I was walking in. I just did a quick cursory look at Hagar's name, and it means stranger.
Hmm.
And I think that's it's probably how she felt and what she experienced. So this is Genesis 16, the entire chapter. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Let's pause right here because I think that requires a little cultural context. Marissa, do you want to address that, or do you want me to address the whole handmaiden concept? Because that sounds pretty weird to us.
Sure. Keep going for now.
Okay. Okay, just keep the weirdness there. It's there. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, this is Hagar, she began to despise her mistress. She began to despise Sarah. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Abram said, "Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so Hagar fled from Sarah. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" Great question, by the way. "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. The angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress, submit to her." And the angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. I messed that up. Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Beret. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael, the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So Marissa, lead the way. Where do you want to go with this?
Sure. Yeah, I love this passage. And later on, we're going to study Naomi and Ruth and their relationship to one another. And that's another story of people of God who take in a vulnerable stranger. And but it's the antithesis of this one. There's so much failure on the part of God's people in this story. Just time and again, Sarah and Abram fail Hagar.
Yep.
And just the loneliness of this woman on so many different paths. There's so many different ways to relate to her.
She's a foreigner.
Right.
Yeah. Her social status is a slave.
Yes.
And really, she has very little control over what happens to her.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And just there's so many people that have been failed by individuals in the name of Christ. So many people who have been hurt by Christians, have been hurt by the church, and this story is their story. It's the story that no matter, you know, how the people of God fail, God still sees you, that God is still real, that God is still present with you, and that His promises stand for you, and that His presence will go forward with you. So just the depth of loneliness of this woman that was taken as a child out of Egypt, as a slave for Sarah and Abram. They were given, you know, Hagar was given to them most likely by the Egyptian Pharaoh after, you know, another period of failure and sin in the life of Abram and Sarai. So she was completely alone.
Yeah, that's a different story. Isn't
yeah,
it?
That's yeah. Messed and, up. And, you know, we put these people on pedestals, but this is such a long arc. We are able to see the life of Abraham and Sarah from the infancy of their faith to their, you know, their righteousness later in life. So not everything they do is great. These are not good people. God does not choose us because we are good people. There are no good people.
Right. Well, I think of a couple things. There's an old African proverb that says, God draws straight lines with crooked sticks.
Mm.
And, well, we've got some crooked people here, but he's working his salvation purposes. Plus, you know, when I talk to people and say, well, I can't be like all those perfect people in the Bible, it tells me they have not really read the Bible.
Oh, for sure.
Because there's flawed individuals. And if God can use them, He certainly can use us.
Yes, yeah. And that's exactly what it shows us, that it's not us. It's not our righteousness, but God's. And He can use so many different kinds of people. But so we have this slave girl removed from her family. Removed, you know, she was in Pharaoh's courts, maybe. We don't know what her life was like before this, but she was put into this wilderness with these nomadic people, mm-hmm. completely foreign, doesn't speak the same language. I just imagine when Sarah gave her to Abram as his wife, because the Hebrew is, she was supposed to be his wife, how much hope that gave her. As a slave with absolutely no agency, divorced from her family, divorced from her culture, there might have been a spark of a dream in that she would be accepted, that she would find care, that she would find stability and safety and security, that her children would have that stability, to be given to the patriarch, even though that is not what a young girl would necessarily want. I mean, we're talking about sexual assault here.
Yeah.
The hope that would be something that would strengthen her standing and strengthen the standing of her children would have been so great, and it was immediately shattered. The Hebrew for despised here, that she came to despise Sarah, is it's a really unique word, and Radak, the rabbi, translates it as meaning that she found Sarah to be dishonorable. Hmm. We do so much projection onto Hagar's story, I think, because we want to keep Sarah and Abram on those pedestals, and they're crumbling, and we're trying our best to keep them up there. But I've heard stories about, you know, this is almost like catfighting, and this is like a prideful thing, and she was insolent, and she thought she was above Sarah. And all of that is reading into this story. If you just take this story for face value, just reading these facts without our projections, without deciding that Hagar is the villain or she somehow deserves this mistreatment, what you will find is a horrible story of victimization.
Now when you say sexual assault, that might offend some hearers of the story, but let me say, if you're in the position of Hagar, that's exactly what it is.
Yes. Yes.
That's exactly what it is.
Yeah. And you see that even in the way that, you know, your translation, your English translation, she was given, she was taken. They never once mention her name. Sarah and Abram both dehumanize her, to remove themselves from the vileness of the situation, probably from their own guilt and shame. They never call her by name. This is your slave woman. This, you know,
do with her as you see fit.
Yes, never once did they use Hagar's name. But Hagar saw who Sarah really was, that she was kind of presented herself as this righteous woman, as this matriarch. And what this situation caused was Hagar's ability to see her as who she really was, not who she pretended to be. She saw her rightly. And this whole story is about seeing people rightly and being observant. And Hagar was given this terrible insight into the kind of woman that Sarah really was. That you have presented your family as a people of God. You have presented your family as righteous. You've presented yourself as, you know, my... The midrash is that Pharaoh saw Sarah and Abram and said, I would rather this child be in their possession as a slave than in Egypt as a princess. She's thought of by the Hasidic community as a princess of Egypt. She sees who they really are through this story. So, you know, part of loneliness, like I said earlier, is being misunderstood. And it's really ironic that even in 2024, we are still misunderstanding Hagar, that we are still subjecting her to that, that they refuse to see her as a human being. They made her the center of the problem, painted her as a villain. All the things that came from her were trouble because of her. And that's still how we preach Hagar today. Yeah.
By the way, as we look at the tragic flaws of Abraham and Sarah, or at this point, Abram and Sarah, that's the condition of all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if we look at Abram and Sarah and idolize them or demonize them, what the scripture does is it humanizes them.
Right.
And also what we need to say is, that's me too.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, I didn't mean to throw me too in there. That was inadvertent.
Listen.
That's a different conversation. But it really is, if I don't understand my own tragic flaws,
mm-hmm.
then I really probably don't have an appreciation for the grace of God and how He can save me. So now let's talk about Hagar's interaction with the Lord. And I want to make one note here about angel of the Lord, which is used in verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
So this really is a very generic term. It's used all throughout the scripture, and there's some confusion when an angel of the Lord appears. First of all, the Hebrew and the Greek word used for angel, the Greek word is angelos. It just means messenger. Did I say the Hebrew word is angelos, or did I say the Greek word?
I think you said Hebrew.
Let me correct that. So the Greek word for angel is angelos. But in Hebrew and Greek, it means messenger on both counts. So whenever you see the phrase angel of the Lord, it can mean a human messenger. It can mean an angel, as we understand angels, as divine messengers that serve God but also serve the needs of God's community. Or in some cases, it can be God Himself that appears. And so really you need the context of that to say, which is this? Is this a human messenger? Is this a divine messenger sent by God? Or is this God Himself? And judging by the context of what Hagar says here in response, it's more than likely God Himself that appears to Hagar here. So he sees Hagar, he speaks with her. Marissa, kind of take us into this message that God gives her.
Sure, and I'm just going to throw it, Lord of the Rings.
Oh, no.
You know, no man has seen God, but Hagar is no man.
Yeah. Nice.
So, when the people of God fail us, like I said before.
Am I catching you on the spot again?
No.
Okay. It's the Lord of the Rings. You got sidelined.
Yeah, I had to get that. You know, God sees us. God, and that can be, in the case of Sarah and Hagar, something that is devastating for Sarah to be known. But for Hagar, it was such a beautiful thing that God called her by her name, that God knew who she was, that He gave her that dignity of personhood for a slave. And then when He asks her, You know, where have you been and where are you going? That's God listening to her. It's not like he doesn't know where she's been and where she's going. He doesn't, it's not that he doesn't understand this situation, but he listens to her in her own words, allows her to tell her story for the first time. This is such a beautiful gift to Hagar, to know that someone is in her corner, that someone knows the true story of what's going on and understands her. And we all are supposed to see each other in that same way. You know, as I said, you know, growing up hearing this story, when we hear about Hagar being prideful or the villain of the story, we are seeing her continuously through the eyes of Sarah and Abram. But we are supposed to see each other through God's eyes. We're supposed to read and consider Hagar as she was considered by God. And the promises that he gives her, you know, it seems maybe from the outset that this is a callous thing, to telling her to go back to Sarah, to go back to that abuse. But, you know, she doesn't know where she's going. She's just going wandering, a pregnant young woman going into the wilderness. She was surely going to die. Go back and don't worry, I have you. I've got you. And the verse 12, he will be a wild donkey of a man.
Yeah. And the focus can go here to Ishmael and the Arab people. That's not going to be the content of our conversation on Sunday morning, but that's where a lot of people want to go. But I interrupted you.
No, that's all right. But that's kind of seen as a warning, but also think about it through the eyes of Hagar.
Yeah.
So he says, you are now pregnant. You will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. And that... The word wild there is like a wild stallion. It's an untamed animal. It's not like we're thinking he-haw donkey, yeah. But it's an animal that is free and untamable. So what she sees in these words is a promise that you may be subjugated, you may be going back to captivity, you may be abused, but your son will be abused by no one.
Right.
You know, he will be
untamable. It feels
untamable.
Good, doesn't
it? Oh, yeah. So just like, it's like, you know exactly what I want. And though my children may not have the stability of being within the patriarch's household, as I dreamed they would be, they will not be tamed and they will not be slaves.
So there's another part of this. Hagar is the first woman in the Bible to give God a name.
Yes.
In fact, she's the first person in the Bible to give God a name. And in that way, she's a counterpoint to Mary in the New Testament. Mary is the one who first goes into the garden and has the first experience with the risen Christ. So this is an unprecedented experience that Hagar has. And it's reflected in the name of the particular location.
Mm-hmm.
And this is so unfortunate of how this connects with our English language, because she gives him the name El, God, Roy, R-O-I, which basically means the God who sees. So this is not, Brad, it's not El Roy, but it's El Roy.
Or Leroy.
It's not. Yeah, El Roy, Leroy.
Bad Leroy Brown.
Bad Leroy Brown. So when Hagar gives God this name, I think what she does is she also speaks into the future of everyone, men and women alike, who feel like a stranger in a strange land or in strange circumstances or where they have no control whatsoever. There's one thing we do control, and that is our ability to seek God, whatever situation that we're in.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're in the middle of that seeking of God, we're giving the reminder by Hagar herself, God sees you as well. Even if your name is stranger, even if no one else understands you, God is the one who sees you and seeks you out.
Mm-hmm.
Marissa, anything else you're just dying to say?
No.
Have we covered it?
No, never. Never enough time to cover it. But...
No, if there's something else you want to say, come on, now's the time.
Yeah. We'll save it for the pastor's cut.
Okay. I will make one little note here, because Marissa referred to this earlier in the podcast, of people who have been hurt by the church. And I want to say a couple of things, because I do sit and talk with people who have been hurt in the past by the church, by our church, and even by me. And I need to take responsibility for that. And what I often say to people who have been hurt, and obviously if I've hurt them directly, that's something that I need to repent of. But even if I'm not the responsible party there, I always feel the need to apologize and to say, I'm so sorry you were hurt. Because in many ways I speak, I'm going to be careful with this, but I speak as God's representative. But I think for Christians who encounter those who have been hurt by the church, to listen, to say, I'm sorry, that should never happen, and on behalf of the Christian community, would you please learn to forgive? And I think that's also another word that I would give, is the church is made up of people, of flawed people, much like Abraham and Sarah many, many times over, right? But what defines the Christian community is not perfection. What defines the Christian community is forgiveness. And so may we continue to learn how to forgive one another, even amidst our tragic flaws. Okay, that's all we got. Marissa, I'm giving you one more shot.
No, that was beautiful. Okay. Let's end it.
All right, so that's the Pastor's Cut for this week. We're going to go on and continue to talk about different kinds of loneliness throughout this teaching series. But Hagar is certainly one that shares the example. And maybe one of the walkaways applications of this is there are some insights we can only have about God when we deal with the darker part of life, and that one of those being loneliness itself. All right. Brad, thank you for being here, watching over us.
All's well.
Okay, and y'all might not know this, but Brad told a wonderful story a minute. We probably going to cut it out of the final cut, just didn't quite connect. But
so if we're going to bring it back up.
Yeah, we should make it a part of the outtakes. We should do an outtake episode.
Okay.
But we rarely cut anything out, but it's my fault. It was just, no. I thought it'd be a great story, but it just didn't work.
Yeah.
So thank you, Brad, for your A for effort today.
Yeah, okay.
Marissa?
Sir?
So glad we get to be here together.
Me too.
Dave? Where's Dave?
Oh, we miss him.
Oh, yeah. He's not feeling well today.
I'm sure he's listening.
I'm sure he's listening to every word. All right. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and grant you peace both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. There is a bomb. Yeah.